We'll jump into a text that you can find in Luke chapter 24 if you want to go there in your Bibles or on your smartphones. I'm serious. That's what I usually end up doing. If I don't have my Bible, I'll go on my smartphone. But if you want to follow along, Luke 24, I think we're going to start with verse 13 and goes to about verse 35 there. It is Easter afternoon. So when it says, now on that same day is the day of resurrection, the day that Jesus has resurrected from the dead. So try to think back now 2 weeks ago with what's going on, and there's some confusion, you know, and there's some excitement, and there's still, you know, this sort of heavy, you know, stress of what they've been through the week of Holy Week and the passion and the death and the crucifixion and all that's happened to Jesus. And then this news from the tomb that Jesus isn't there, and that there might be a resurrection, but at the very least he's not there. And so it's left some confusion. So this is what's going on. So catch up with them. We look back from this side of Easter. We don't know what it was like on that side of Easter when they're just getting the news and trying to wrap their arms and their eyes and their mind around this big thing that's happening. So now on that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem, and talking with each other about all these things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing, Jesus himself came near and went with them, but their eyes were kept from recognizing him. We're going to come back to them. Their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, what are you discussing with each other as you walk along? And they stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answered him, really? Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem who does not know the things that have taken place in these days? He asked them, what things? They replied, the things about Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and the people, and how the chief priests and leaders handed him over to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things took place. And moreover, some women of our group astounded us. They were at the tomb early this morning, and when they did not find his body there, they came back and told us that they had indeed seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see him. Then he being Jesus, said to them, oh, how foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have declared. Was it not necessary that the Messiah should suffer these things and then enter into his glory? Then, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted them the things about himself in all the scriptures. As they came near to the village to which they were going, he walked ahead as if they were going on, but they urged him strongly, saying, stay with us, because it's almost evening, and the day is nearly over. Stay with us, because it's almost evening, and the day is now nearly over. So he went in to stay with them, and when he was at the table with them, and he took the bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to them, and their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. They said to each other, were not our hearts burning within us while he was talking to us on the road, while he was opening the scriptures to us? And then that same hour they got up and returned to Jerusalem, and they found the 11 and their companions gathered together. They were saying, the Lord has risen indeed, and he appeared to Simon. And then they told him what happened on the road and how he had been made known to them in the breaking of the bread. So this wonderful, incredible story that we talk about, the road to Emmaus, or the walk to Emmaus, and I know that some of you have been on the retreat, the walk to Emmaus, which is actually happening this week, walk to Emmaus, and it's kind of based on these events of Jesus becoming, you know, he was hidden, you know, they couldn't see him, even though he was right there with them. Now, what's interesting about that is that they're talking about him, right? He's right in the midst. Now, a lot of things have happened since I was last with you. And one of the things is that a group of us went to Guatemala, and I'm looking at Stanley, and I'm looking at Melissa, I'm looking at Don. Any others in the room that were, oh yes, all the Cervantes. Yeah, we had a big group of us went to down to Guatemala and just had an incredible mission trip down there and learning a bunch of different names down there, new faces and names down there. And one of the things that Josh had us do each day was kind of fill out this sort of journal, and it would have like different things that we were supposed to do, like what something I learned today, you know, a person's name I learned today, a person I met today, something I did today, you know, dug a 6-foot ditch with Don Sweeney. That's what I did all week. where in one of the most important questions is, you know, where did I see God today? Where did I see Christ today? That was one of the questions that we worked on. And so in the midst of doing that, you know, and trying to learn names, there was a guy that that was kind of in charge of the grounds there, kind of the over all the house and grounds and making sure that everything was taken care of and all the projects that were going on. He was an American. And so I got the idea that his name was Robert, almost to the point that I wrote down the person I met that day, his name was Robert. This was not his name. His name was Mark. And so, but I put down his name was Mark. I think Don was calling him Bob, but that was not his name at all. His name was Mark. And so I kept asking him to bring us things, which he never brought us, and now I understand why. But it's important to get names and, you know, names and faces together. I knew his face, and I thought I knew his name, but I didn't know his name. There are a couple of sisters here. They're twins. One of them is named Margaret Ingram, and the other one is named Martha Kennedy, and they're twins. They're not fraternal, but they look enough alike, and they have been messing with me the whole time that I have been here at Conyers. And they will like say, well, you don't know my name. You always call me my sister's name, and they've done it so much going back and forth that I'm just really confused about who they are. And I call them backwards all the time, and they get on to me, and it's kind of cruel the way they treat me, but I know their faces and I know their names, but getting their names and faces together, you know that. The names and faces together. But usually what we know is we know the face, right? But it's the name that we have trouble with. Am I right about this? Get this scenario. You are at the grocery store and someone's coming right at you with a big smile on their face. And you know they know who you are, and you have no idea. They look familiar. You've got the face, but you're trying to click in where. Is it from church? Is it from school? Is it from childhood? Where do I know this person? You know, trying to get the mental Rolodex going to figure out who this person is. And they're, you know, meanwhile, they're getting closer and closer, and they're getting there. And you start the conversation. You're trying to, hey, how are you doing? Yeah, how's your family? Right, yeah, seen any of the old gang lately? Yeah. And then maybe something will be said during the conversation that will like strike something. They'll say, yeah, well, you know, I saw Don Sweeney last week. Oh, yeah, and then it'll like, oh, yeah, it'll set something off and you'll say, oh, yeah, of course. Of course I know you. Your name, you know, your name's John. I played Little League Baseball with you. Yeah, yeah, we grew up together. Yeah, hey, John, how you doing? Yeah, how's your sister? You know, sister Lois. Yeah, yeah, I got like that. Yeah, 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 I know you. Your name was Mark. Right, right, right. You married my sister. I think but it's usually that we get the face, but we don't know the name. Here, they knew the name, right? They were talking about Jesus. That's all they can talk about is they're walking along. They're talking about Jesus and the events of the weekend, and they're so sad and they're so confused, and they're worried about, you know, what's tomorrow going to bring and what's going to happen now to this movement that we've been a part of. And even though they had the name, and Jesus is all they can talk about, he comes walking right up next to them, and they don't recognize his face. That just seems so odd, doesn't it? How could they not recognize him? They're talking about him. If you're talking about somebody, and they walk right up to you, how can you not recognize them? But they don't recognize Jesus. Now, the scripture does say that their eyes were prevented from recognizing him. And perhaps it was their deep grief and their confusion about the future that confused them and clouded them so they could not recognize a face. And any of you have ever been through a time like that in your life know just how debilitating it can be to you, where you can't even just see what's in front of you right there, because you're just so distorted with being able to make sense of it all. Back in a number of years ago, it was actually after my freshman year in seminary, my wife's sister, Cindy, who had struggled, she'd had cancer, breast cancer, a couple of serious bouts with it, and she became ill again that summer. And then she got really sick, and then it became apparent that she wasn't going to get better. And the weeks leading up to her death were just horrible. It was just something that I don't think any of us ever considered she would die of. But then she was dying, 37 years old. She had two young kids, a young husband. At that point, we really hadn't experienced that much loss. Since then, unfortunately, we have. But, you know, we lost my little brother, but nothing like an illness like that. So it hit us hard. And Teresa in particular, the weeks leading up to her death, Teresa was at the hospital almost continuously. And I know that many of you have walked that path before and know how tough that is. And so after she had passed away, the night before the funeral, at the visitation, I said, "Teresa, is there something that you would like for us to do as a family? Because it's been so tough here. Can we, like, go away for a few days, get away, and just be together? Would you like to do that?" She said, "I would love to do that. Can we go to Isle of Palms? Because that's where my family always went for vacation when I was little, and that would mean a lot to me. If I went there, I would remember Cindy, and we could go there and share that with my kids." And, excuse me, "I would love to just go there." And so I said, "Well, I'll set it up." So I made the reservations. The next day, next afternoon, was the funeral actually in Marietta. And it was a beautiful funeral service. It was kind of long. It was very emotional. Afterwards, it was a dinner at somebody's house, and we sit around talking a long time and sharing and, all the emotion that goes into that. And so then Teresa and I took off with our two kids, who were young at that time, to drive, to South Carolina, to the Isle of Palms. And so, we didn't know, we just thought we'd just drive through, because our kids were at the age where if they're sleeping in the back, that's probably the best thing. So we were just going to drive straight on through. So we're talking, and we're driving along, and we're sharing about the funeral, and we're sharing about the experiences of the last few weeks and just how it had gone, and we're sharing about the future and what will happen now that, that Melody and Timmy don't have a mom, and what's Eddie going to do, and, and how is this going to affect Teresa's parents, and, how has this affected Teresa, and just all the concerns about Teresa's health, and, driving along and into the night, and it's probably pushing 11:30, midnight. We get past Augusta, between Augusta, Aiken, between that little place. Have you ever been there on 20, between Aiken and Columbia, South Carolina? There's nothing there, right? It's like midnight, and suddenly my car starts to sputter, And I look down at my gas gauge, and I realize I probably am about to run out of gas because I've been talking and not paying attention. But it's really hard to tell because on this old Dodge Caravan, you really couldn't tell sometimes because of the way it, and I'd filled up, wasn't sure if it was empty yet, but it wasn't, you know, putt, 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 and then it stopped running over on the side of the road. What to do? So I got out of my car, and I went out, and I opened up the hood, and I looked in. Now, I don't know why I did this, because I know nothing about cars whatsoever. It just seemed like the thing that a male would do. And I'm sitting there, and I'm staring at my car, and it smells hot to me. It smells like an engine that's overheated. And I'm going, like, what if it's more than just out of gas? What am I going to do? I'm out here. My wife's in grief. My kids are young. You know, I'm in seminary. We don't have any money. We're out here with this old van. What are we going to do? And so then I remember this prayer, you know, or this thing that this crazy charismatic friend of mine had told me, that he had laid hands on his car and prayed for his car one time in a situation like this, and God had somehow miraculously healed his car. And so I have to be honest with you. Up until this point, I have been very, very skeptical of this story. But out here in the middle, I was sincere. I was like, I got nothing to lose. And so I put my hands down and I said, God, I need you. I'm out here and I don't know what to do. I need your help. I need you to come save us. I said, you know, Teresa is just, you know, she's beside herself in grief. I'm scared for my kids out here in the dark, middle of the night. I need you, God. I need you to rescue us. I need you to help us. I need you to heal us. This car, I need you to do something. God, I need you. And then I got the key to the car, and I got back in, and I sat down. Somebody brought me some water. That was sweet. I sat down back in the car, and I put the key into the ignition. And with every ounce of faith that I could absolutely muster, I turned the key to the ignition. And it did not start. It would not turn over. It was out of gas. And I was pissed. I was mad. I really was. I was mad at God. I said, where are you, God? Why would you leave us alone out here on whole nights? Out here in the middle of nowhere, it's scary out here. In the middle of this dark, dark road. So I went back and, you know, I still had my clothes on for the funeral, and I took my, you know, my dress shoes off and put on some running shoes. I said, Teresa, I don't know how far it is to the next exit. I think it's probably a mile or two. I'm just going to try to jog up to the next exit and get some gas and get back as quickly as I can. Just stay down and I'll get back. So I took off. I maybe got like 50 yards in this little club. Here comes this little pickup truck. This little South Carolina redneck puts his head up the door and says, hey, looks like you could need some help. And I was going, yeah, I sure could. And I said, what, you run out of gas? I was going, yeah, I think I did. I'm pretty sure I did. It might be something else, but I think that's what it is. And he said, well, let's go get some. So he got in the car, and so we're driving along, you know, about a mile or two up to the next exit. And he says, well, it took me a little while to get you. I saw you. I was driving down the other way, and I saw you sitting there, and it took me a while to get back, turn around, which just astounded me because, you know, the exit's about 4 or 5 miles apart out there. So he had, like, gone down, turned around, and come all the way back to get to us. And so I said, wow, that is just a wonderful thing. How kind of you to do that. And he said, well, that's not one much. He said, you would do the same thing for somebody else, wouldn't you? And I said, well, maybe. Maybe feel about this tall. So we got there. I bought a little gas can and put the gas in it. And I said, you know, why don't you just drop me off like right across you so you don't have to go all the way around and turn around. He says, no, I want to follow you back, make sure you get back to the gas station. So, you know, we circled all the way back around and put the gas in the car, and it started up, and he followed me to the gas station, and I got it out. I was pumping the gas in the car, and I was you know, just had started. I was going to go thank him, and he was like waving and honking and driving away. And in that instant, I knew who it was. You knew who it was? It was Jesus. I just hadn't recognized him. And it was as if he was saying, do you really think I was going to leave you out there on the side of the road by yourself? Did you really think that I didn't hear your prayer? You know, sometimes our eyes are prevented from seeing Jesus in the world that is when he's right there, right in front of us. Because he looks different than we're expecting him to look. He's come to us different. What is it that might be preventing you from seeing the Jesuses as they come to you in the world? Jesus, as he manifests himself by his Spirit into your world and into your time. No, it wasn't literally Jesus Christ himself, but the Spirit of Jesus, the Spirit of God coming to work to visit me. Yes, that Jesus coming. He was there. At one of the questions that Josh had us to write each week was, you know, where did you see God? I've done it where, like, you know, where or in whom did you see Christ today? In a mission trip, I think it's an important thing to do. Friday night, we did a worship service with the. We were, if you didn't know what we were doing in Guatemala, we actually literally stayed inside an orphanage, and so we got to know a lot of the kids very well. There was this one young man; his name was Santiago, and Santiago was a little different, wasn't he? Santiago had some special needs, and it several times during the week, Santiago would come up to me. And say things to me in Spanish. That's where I was just like, I've got desperately got to learn Spanish, because he was coming with this all sincerity, telling me something in Spanish, which I had no idea what he was saying. And then when he realized I couldn't know it, we would just end up hugging it out, you know. But it was obvious he had some kinds of special need things going on. And, you know, I saw the kindness and you know, our girls and, you know, our counselors and everyone working with him. And so, but that night we're doing... the worship service, and it was a great kind of young lifestyle worship kind of thing, where we started off with like a really crazy game, and then we started off with some kind of upbeat song, and then it was sort of a transition into a slower song and a prayer time, and then Josh did a talk. So is John, who worked with the kids there in the orphanage, began praying. I started playing the next song on guitar just underneath, as we sometimes do. And Santiago recognized the song. And there was enough of the melody in there that he recognized it. And it was, Juan Grandes Mi Dios. Or say it better for me. Yes, Juan Grandes Mi Dios. Juan Grandes Mi Dios. Cántalo, Juan Grandes Mi Dios. Y todos los verán, Juan grandes mi Dios. Sound familiar? Yeah. How great is our God? So he loves that song. Oh gosh, he loves that song. All he knows is the chorus. Doesn't know the verses, but he loves that song. Doesn't sing really the melody or anywhere in rhythm, but he kind of knows the. And so, like, he's singing it, and like whoever's with him, Don or whoever's with him, is trying to restrain him from like. Singing it out while John's trying to pray. And so then, like, the song starts, but it starts with the verses, and he's already up on grind. He's already singing out in the margins. And it's like, so there is this part of me that's going, well, this is a little annoying. This is a little frustrating, because there's not that many people here when you got somebody really singing off key and really loud and like the inappropriate part of the it's really kind of hard to lead. And then suddenly, like, this veil was lifted, and I said, what a heart. What a heart. We all have that kind of heart for God that would, like, be singing into the margins singing into the spaces where they're, you know, where there's not even, like, we're supposed to be singing, you know, how great is our God? Because that was his song. That was Santiago's song. And in that moment, he became Jesus for me. Where are you missing it? I almost missed it that night. Eyes were prevented from seeing. What are the things in our life today that keep you preventing from seeing that Jesus is at work? Jesus is at work in our world, all around us, and in your life. Not only that, Jesus wants to work through you into this world to be his hands, to be his voice, to be his agent for change. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. God, we pray that we would have eyes to see. We're thankful that you are alive, that the tomb could not hold you. And then when you were released, your spirit is alive and everywhere. And if we are just attentive and open to see it, we can see you alive and at work here among the brothers and sisters that are seated next to us. And even in places where we at least expect to see you, whether it's in someone who stops to give us aid on the side of the road, or someone who comes to pray with us, or someone who we may not even see, but yet is Jesus for us. In unseen ways, by the way in which they pray and lift us up. We're thankful for your spirit alive and with us in the world today. In the strong name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.